Brethren, as you think about how good we have it, just the opportunity to come and join for services each week, whereas there are other countries around the world where there isn't that freedom to be able to do that. Some are restricted to gather together or to carry a Bible or to speak their own mind. And even though we have these freedoms now, one day things could be very different. In fact, they will be different according to the scriptures. And we have to consider the time when we may be more controlled in what we teach, what we believe, what we do. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 to begin with. Revelation 13, verse 7. Because as we look at the scriptures and we begin to realize the different governments that God set up that would come, and we've talked about that recently, and then that final government, the Roman one, and the different resurrections or revivals of that, we know that there's a government coming in the future that is described in the Bible as powerful, fierce. They will control the food. They will look over and watch over and control the commerce. They will make laws. And the whole world will worship that government. It will be quite different than we have today. Have you considered what it will take to stand up against that government if we are living at that time? To not give in to what they say. Let's notice in Revelation 13, we'll read a few verses here beginning in verse 7. It says, it was granted to him. And if we look back at verse 2, it talks and refers to the beast, a person and a power, a government that God will allow to raise up. And it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, you think about that statement, because that affects each one of us. We are the saints. We're the ones that are following God, striving to live by his laws and to grow. And here we're told that this individual will be able to overcome us. And they will be able to recognize us by how we live. That's how we'll stand out to those in the world, to those in the government. It goes on to say, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So not just Europe, but the entire world will eventually come under this system for a time. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That statement, all, is huge. Everyone will come to worship him. And people will not understand who they're really worshiping, will they? They won't realize that they're not following God. And so when we think about all will worship him, we're not talking about millions. We're talking about billions of people that will fall for that system and what it stands for, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then God wants us to consider what it says in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Brethren, we need to pay attention to the words here because they will affect us. They do apply to us because this end-time government is very different from what we have today in the United States. We have all these freedoms, all these opportunities. We still have abundance and plenty, at least for the majority of people. We can come and worship every week, wherever we want to. We can join for Saturday church services. We can buy food. We can go out and obtain gasoline for our cars. We can spend our money as we choose. And we're used to a government that helps people. You know, our nation gives a lot of donations away to countries that are needy, and we step in and try to help out in ways. But the final revival of the Roman Empire will be unlike anything that we've ever seen in our lifetime. It will be totally different. That beast power will rule with absolute power, and things will change greatly. Let's notice verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So when we think of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, here's someone trying to imitate them, most likely a religious leader in cahoots with the beast power. In verse 13, notice what this individual does. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. People will look at that and be so amazed, not really stopping to think where that power has come from, but like, nobody can do this. We must follow this person. Look at that power. And none have witnessed anything like this before. And you can understand why people will think this is of God, because who can bring down fire from heaven Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So notice where the power, where the authority of this beast power and this false prophet come from. If we notice back in verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Once again, we come to the thought that the Bible gives us that Satan is the god of this age. He is leading and allowing things, pushing and promoting things that God allows him to do. And we need to consider who's really behind the system that's going to rise up in the future, even possibly during our lifetimes. My question to you is then, how can we be ready to take a stand against the final resurrection, the resurrection of the Roman Empire, that final revival? Are we going to be ready for that? Will we be ready to consider some of these things that happen and how everyone around us will be swayed to jump in line and follow whatever they say? Because those who don't submit to that system may not have enough food, or they may be persecuted, or they may even be killed if they don't step in line. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. To take away someone's life for not, in a sense, bowing down to them, so for not following their every word and command. And we know, because this is of Satan, that we cannot, should not follow that. So we have to be willing to stand up against that. That government will demand that we forsake our beliefs in order just to purchase the basics of life. You know, just to buy a loaf of bread, in order to have maybe a car to drive somewhere. They will have absolute control. To the point that if we don't do what they say, that they can take our very life. For Christians to endure to the end requires that we have a solid foundation, that we stand on Jesus Christ, that we think about everything we have written here in his book, in God's book, and that we follow that with all of our heart. Because these prophecies will happen. As we look in the scriptures and we see these events on the horizon, even if they don't happen in our lifetime, we still need to get ready for them, because they may. And we need to be building the character of God in preparation for the persecution or trials that will come throughout our life. We cannot afford to surrender to this government because it is led by Satan. It shows who our God truly is if we let down to that. Brethren, once we've been called and once we understand the truth, then the remainder of our life is a chance to get ready, a chance to prepare for everything that God has purposed in us, to be children of God, to learn the character of God, to grow and develop so that we're ready for all that God has set before us. And even if we don't live until Christ's return, we still have to be ready for everything that is coming. Verse 16, this system causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this individual causes, as it says, or forces individuals of the world, which we're a part of that, the system, this man, this government will cause us to do what he wants. And for us to keep our lives, we have to submit to that false system. And we have to consider that, because it will take courage to stand up against that. So we should ask ourselves, is our foundation strong enough to be able to do that? To be able to resist a time when everyone will fall in line and begin to follow Satan and this government? And if we're not ready, then the time to strengthen ourselves is now. No matter what your age, even if you're well into up in life and you're 80s or 90s, it doesn't matter. God's given us more time to grow, to develop, and to prepare for all that is coming. And based on Bible prophecies, this nation will fall apart at some point. We can see the direction because of our rejection of God, his laws, and doing what's right in our own eyes. And we're even told that many in the church will depart from the faith. You know, if we just call us a part of that church, we can depart from this if we're not careful. And that's the warning we're given all throughout the scriptures, to continually prepare and not to compromise what we've been taught. Because we know this is truth. Most of us have lived it the majority of our lives, and yet it's easy to let down. We're human, and we're asked to continue to contend for the faith, to not let go of our beliefs just so we can feed our family or whatever it might be, those basics in life. So how would you answer a government which asks you to surrender to them or be killed? That won't be easy, will it? I think we can all admit to that. We all enjoy life, and we don't want harm or pain or suffering or imprisonment. We like to have a full belly. We enjoy the niceties of life. And it won't be easy if that's taken away, kind of either do what we say or lose your life. And we have to remember that our answer could be a matter of life or death, what we say. So my title today is Be Ready to Give an Answer. We really need to stop and think about if we're preparing for that, because we should be getting ready to prove more and more the words of God, to strengthen our lives in how we live and to build godly character. And if we don't do that, how are we going to testify on behalf of Jesus Christ, to be a witness for him, to be a disciple, to get ready for all that is coming? And that's why God gives us the opportunity to redeem the time, to hold fast, to wake up, or to work out our salvation. All those statements throughout the scriptures that remind us of how important it is to really keep running this race and do the best we can with every day of life. Because if we wait till the last minute, it will be too late. There won't be enough time to build character. That's not just an instantaneous thing that can happen, to like, well, I need to build faith and today I'm going to do whatever. No, it's the course of our lives that God has given us the chance to grow and develop. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra 7. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Are we preparing to give the right answers as Jesus Christ did? You think about all the people that came to him and asked him questions. And I'll just ask a few questions here going forward for us to think about things that we may have to answer one day. Just a sampling. Are you preparing your heart so that you continue to choose God's way, knowing that he is our ultimate provider, not this system that is coming, but God is our provider? If we aren't studying, if we aren't proving all things, then we won't be prepared for the times that are sure to come. And as Ezra was here returning from captivity in Babylon and coming back to Jerusalem, it records how he got ready for the times ahead. It's a good thing for us to think about as we look at his life. What did he do in a nation that had gone astray and been taken captive? What did he follow? And we are told that, you know, the examples in the Bible are given for our admonition, for our learning. Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." Brethren, that is what we should seek, to look at God's law, which is holy and righteous and good, to really delve into it, not just to read it, but to think about it and ponder the excellence of God and all that it means. And so he not only did that, but it says, and to do it. So he sought it first, and then he began to do it, or to live by it, which is what we need to be careful that we're doing, because God tells us not to be just hearers. He's asking us to step out in faith and to be doers. Even when our nation or family around us isn't doing as God says, we still need to be willing to do it. And then it goes on, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is what we need to be doing in order to be ready to give an answer. You know, to seek God's will, to live by it, and then be ready to teach it. Because that's exactly what our lives are getting ready for, to be teachers in the millennium and for all those that have not had their chance yet to learn of God's way. That will be one of our future jobs. It will really be an amazing job to teach God's way. And many times we can forget that God is asking all of us to grow in that, to improve in that. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Are we experts in God's law? Now, if you just joined in the last year, there's this period of growth and development. But if you've been around for 3 or 4 decades, we should be developing that process of becoming experts of God's word, because we will need to share that with others to explain it properly, not to dilute it, not to deceive individuals as the world has done, but to clearly express that and to help others. We have the Bible at our fingertips, and God is asking us to seek his laws, to go in there and read them and think about them. He's asking us to live by them, and then he's preparing us to teach his future children, our brothers and sisters. We're going to help them in that. So are we preparing our hearts now so that God can develop his righteous character in each one of us to help us to prepare for all that is coming? The only way to remain loyal to God and his government is not to fall for the government of man, which will be led by Satan. And God is asking us to really think about that. While times are still good, if we wait till it gets bad and then we go, oh, I better do something, that's too late. We're just responding to how the pain and suffering is. No, we need to change now to show what's really in our hearts. Turn with me next back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, a scripture that many of us know by heart. But it's important for us to know the key principles in the Bible so that we can give an answer for our faith, so that we have a really good idea of what our religion stands for and what God is expecting us to live by. Because people will ask us what we think. If you consider, for those of you that have been in the church for many years and at work, all the different questions that have come regarding why do you do this, or why can't you work on the Sabbath? Or for those of you that have been at school and somebody says, why are you taking off in the middle of the week? You know, where are you going? That, you know, at that young age, let's say you're in high school, you know, your friends want to know, like, what are you doing that's different than all of us? Or if you're visiting your family, you know, relatives that maybe you came into the faith recently and you're visiting them and they go, why aren't you eating these foods you have in the past? What's gone on? What's changed? And we can be asked all these questions. And let's notice here what Peter writes for all of us to learn from. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he tells us how, with meekness and fear. So that one scripture really is my focus today, because we need to follow the words of God, and this is clear instruction that it's important to God to do this. And you think about the several items that are commanded here, you know, it says sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, do we have a place for God in our heart? The word sanctify means set apart or something that's holy. Are we allowing our great holy God to dwell in us, you know, as our bodies being the temple of his Holy Spirit? Or the word always here in verse 15. You know, always, not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but every opportunity that comes our way, to always be ready. Do we do that? And then the word defense, or as it's mentioned, in, I believe, in the King James Version, you know, be ready to give an answer. The word here in the Greek is apologia, meaning a plea, sort of like an apology. It's to answer for ourselves. It's a clearing of the self. So are we willing to do that? If we take that into today's situation, let's say you've been accused of something. And so you go into court to stand up and defend ourselves. And in this case, we would defend our faith. Are we ready to do that, to defend what we believe? And somebody says, why are you doing that? That's so foolish. That's so lame. Whatever the people might accuse us of, God is asking us to give that answer. And we would base it on facts, wouldn't we? And here's our facts right here. The words of God. We're basing it on that no matter how foolish it sounds to someone. Let me read 1 Peter 3:15 in the English Standard Version. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we might have the knowledge of what to say, but if we don't have this attitude, think about how wrong that could come across, whether it's like an attitude of superiority, like I know the truth, you don't, or we're not showing somebody respect, they just simply ask the question, we don't have to cram all this information down their, you know, into their minds. So we need to consider this. Does the reason for our hope show up when we give an answer? You know, that hope of God's government is coming, or the kingdom will change so much. Think about all the millennial changes that are approaching, or how not just us, but everyone will have a chance for eternal life. That hope, all those items should be reflected in how we answer people, that we're excited to have that opportunity and yet not go overboard and give them too much. Just like when our kids come and ask us a question, sometimes we can lay it on them, can't we? We can say, well, we want so bad for them to walk this way, or our neighbors, our family, we want them to live this way that we can go overboard. And here we're told to do it with gentleness and respect. As people notice our example, they can be curious of our lives. You know, why are you doing that this way when the rest of the world seems to be going this way? And yet they can maybe notice the blessings that come from it as well. This verse reminds us to have that hope when we reply. So we have to really stop and think, what are we hopeful for? So that that can be reflected in our statements as we give an answer. Paul wrote a statement that reminds us of how great our hope should be and the things that we can look forward to. He mentions that the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's in Titus 1:2, but look at that hope. Because everything God states will come to pass, and we know that, don't we? Now, we don't always act on all that, but we do know that God has told us the truth, and we can go anywhere in the scriptures, and we're not wondering, is that a lie? Is that deceitful? No, that's not how God works. Therefore, our hope should be expressed every time we respond to someone, no matter who it is. If your neighbor comes up and out of the blue asks us a statement about, what do you think about this or that? That we can do it with this gentleness and with this respect. So today, with the remaining time, I'd like to offer 5 points that can help us to be ready to give an answer. You know, these are simple things, and there's so many more points you could add, but just things that God tells us that we can do to be ready for all that is coming. If we just stay here in 1 Peter 3, let's notice verse 12, because my first point is pray for God's guidance. Brethren, whatever answer comes from our mouth, we need God's help to do that, don't we? I mean, I think we can all think back on times when we've spoken and we go, wow, I wish I wouldn't have said that. That didn't come out the way I intended. And so, point number one, pray for God's guidance. Notice what Peter writes here in verse 12 of 1 Peter 3. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We are so blessed to know that God hears us. That is, if we're righteous, that if we're striving to live by his righteous commands, that God will hear us. And that means we should be praying and asking for his direction in life, of how to respond to people, how to live our life, even by example, but also in words, how to help them with the questions they might have. God desires to help us. He desires to guide us in everything we do, if we let him. It's really hard for us as humans to submit to the level that God wants us to. It's a part of our nature just to resist this. It's just like growing up and being a teenager and fighting your parents and everything they say. Even if it's a good thing and you kind of know it, you go, no, I want to do it my way. And I think God is showing us that as grown-ups, we tend to do the same thing as his children. Just resist him for this reason or that. And it's not a valid reason. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. As we look at just a few more scriptures on this point of praying for God's guidance. To literally get on our knees and admit that, God, we need your help in giving the answer that would be best. Luke 21 verse 11. Let's consider what Christ says regarding the days ahead and why we need that guidance. You know, as we think about those scriptures we read in Revelation, Luke 21, verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I can't fully imagine all this. When I look out at the sky and see a bird fly by and look at that, you go, one day it's going to be so different. The bird will still fly by, but I don't think I'll be focused on that. You'll be thinking about, what are we going to eat next? And who's going to come to my door and take me off to prison or whatever it will be? And here, Jesus Christ is explaining some of the things that are coming. Verse 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. We'll have an opportunity to say something, just like what Paul went through when he was taken to prison. He could be a light and example and use his words in a good and profitable way. We will have a chance to speak, God is telling us. So my question to all of us, including myself, is what will we say? Will we have God's direction? Will we be praying for his guidance so that we say the right things? Will we be fearful and say anything to get us out of the situation? Or we could be praying to God and ask for his direction, and then we go, God puts in our minds what he wants us to say, and it'll be helpful for everyone. We know that God will provide an opportunity for us to share our hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a resurrection. This is what he's asking us to do. Verse 14, therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Look at the power of God. To put something in us that we don't have the power of our own to say something that sort of stops them in their tracks, that they will not be able to contradict or resist. This is what God is willing to do. He wants to put his words in our mouth so that we can answer in that way. Looking at another example, let's go back, staying in Luke to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Once again, Jesus Christ speaking here says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Brethren, as we submit to God, as we get on our knees and talk with him and ask for his help, he's telling us that through his power, through his Spirit working in us, we can give the answers that he would want us to give. We can't expect God to do this, though, if we aren't preparing our hearts now. Like we just live how we want and then all of a sudden say, God, put that in my mind. Help me to speak that. No, God says you have to do your part, just like we talked about how Ezra prepared his heart. It takes work. It takes effort to build to that point. Notice one other scripture here under this point. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 16. Tying in here how God's Holy Spirit can work in us and help us to do things that we could never achieve on our own. John 14, verse 16. We'll read a few verses here. Jesus Christ says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. So God desires to put a little bit of himself, his Spirit, into us to help us in these areas. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We need God's Spirit. We need his help and direction in order to give the answers that we will have to give at some point. And even now, just in easy questions, we still need to be relying on that. It's an honor, a great honor, to have God's Spirit working in us. To know that that not only signifies that we're the children of God, but to realize that God is willing to do that of us when we're so imperfect. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. God's Spirit helps us to give the best answer possible. We don't know what that is, but God does, and He is able and willing to do that. So we have to pray to ask God to renew that Spirit, His help in us every day, to consider how important that is in growing to be disciples that give good answers. So the first point here, you know, about praying for God's guidance in there, let's look at a second point, to know your Bible. You know, we really need to stop and think about this instruction book that God has given us and how important it is, and yet God won't bring to our memory what we haven't been willing to put into our mind. You know, all this is here. And if we neglect it and then say one day, well, God, put your thoughts in my head. No, He's saying, do your homework, kids. Go to the Bible, study it, read it, think about it, pray about it, and then I can put into your minds the things that you are striving for. God's Spirit won't force us to put an answer in us. So it's really a daily choice on our part of whether to choose to show God that we want this in us, and then He aids us and helps us in doing that. It's critical for us to understand the Bible. We must prove what we believe and not just follow what we hear. It's so easy to do that. We see most people in society doing that, just like follow along and not question the traditions or the origins of things. We must prove everything we hear. Every belief needs to be tested against this book, the Word of God, the one who gave us life. Otherwise, we'll tend to give in when times get tough, won't we? Think, oh, well, we know this pretty good, but, you know, it works sometimes, it doesn't. No, if we have that attitude, when times get really tough, it'll be easy to let down and give in so that we can have that meal, so that we can feed our family, whatever it might be. If you think about back in high school, back in college, we were tested on what classes we took, right? We had a textbook to follow, and we were tested. And God is asking us to be students of His now and to not only know this textbook, but in a sense to test ourselves. Are we getting ready to give the answers that we should? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Scriptures here that are very familiar, that tie together with this topic. I think most of you find that it's not too hard to read a scripture, but to try to explain it, that can put a whole different twist on trying to talk to someone and share what we think about it. So we need to understand these key scriptures so that we can back up what we believe. We have to continue to put the words of God into our minds so that they're, in a sense, there on the tip of our tongue or in the front of our minds. And when people around us ask questions, we have to be ready to give not just an answer, but a good answer. Because if we kind of just hem and haw and say, well, I don't know, I'm not really sure, that doesn't, you know, that opportunity that's maybe been coming for a while, we're not really ready. Think about it, that doesn't set a good example. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul writes, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this point of knowing the Bible, this is what Paul, through Jesus Christ, is admonishing us to do, to really get into the scriptures and to break it down, to put it together, to understand it so that we not only live by it, but we can explain it to others. So here's another guideline for getting ready to answer God as He would want us to do, to rightly divide it. Because as you listen, say, to a television evangelist and consider the words that they speak each Sunday or whatever group it is, and how many things that are spoken are against this Bible. And we have to rightly divide that and be able to catch that and not, you know, just take their, if they have a good message and it feels good, and we just take it all in, they're talking about love, let's say, but if there's some deception in there, we have to rightly divide that and separate that out so that we understand. If we don't do that, if we don't follow this command, consider verse 18. Speaking of these two individuals listed in verse 17, in 18 it says, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So here it seems members of the church that are already teaching something that wasn't correct. We know that this hadn't happened. The resurrection has already passed. And so you and I can be prone to something like this. If we're not careful, we can fall into speaking things that are against the Bible, but feeling so sure of ourselves. So we do need to be careful of that. How well do we know our Bibles? Because it's important to back up our beliefs with Scripture, to give proper answers when they come. We have to know where to find important verses that help us to answer various questions. And if we're worried about items like, well, what about the Great Tribulation? It's going to be a terrible time, and we're concerned about that. God tells us what to do. He gives us guidelines, doesn't he? I'll just refer to a couple. If somebody mentions this, let's say they're a newer member, and they said, you know, this tribulation time that's coming is going to be so bad, I just don't know if I can handle it. But we can refer to scriptures like Luke 21:36. I'll just read that. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Referring to the trials of life, the persecutions, but even the great tribulation that's coming, that you can escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So that's what we need to focus on. And to have answers like that, scriptures that come to mind that we can calm someone, and to say that we can't say for all surety that, oh, no, you won't be in it, but the idea is to prepare, to get ready, to allow God to guide you through it. God reveals how we can prepare for the times ahead, and these scriptures can give not only hope to us, but hope to others as we explain them. If someone asks, will God watch over those who don't take the mark of the beast? And, you know, they might ask us a serious question, like, but we can just mention scriptures like, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, God will take care of you. And I've always felt, even if God allows me to go through the great tribulation, that if I'm close to him, if I'm following him, if he wants me or you to be a martyr, then he'll give us what is needed so we can continue to build that character even through that persecution, so that we're even more ready for his kingdom. And he'll be with us through that. Just like Paul, as he was awaiting death, he went through it, but a lot calmer than most people would. And so God will be with us and guide us through that. What if we're asked, why is it so vital to believe in God? What scripture would you answer for that? Well, I'll just mention a couple of things here. But like John 3:16, a very well-known scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so this is just one of the conditions that are necessary for having eternal life. And we know many people claim to believe in God, but the Bible defines that differently than what they seem to follow, doesn't it? For example, if we look in what James says about faith and believing, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Therefore, so many in the world who claim to believe God, it's really a dead faith because they're not applying and living by the words of God. God says that's what's living faith, when you do what you believe, not just say it or think it. The words in the Bible are described as living and powerful. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? So we can look at the words of God and see them in that way, and realize that as we pray for God's guidance, as we come to know our Bibles even more, that it will help us to give the answers, because God's answers are there for us to use, and they are powerful. They are amazing. And on top of that, God gives us a weapon to fight with. When we think about the armor of God, he wants us to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which it tells us is the Word of God. He's saying, pick this up and use it as a weapon to fight through life, to use it and to apply it properly. We find that in Ephesians 6, verse 17. So as we think about all the things God is admonishing us to do, it's so important that we're preparing for all the types of questions that may be asked of us, especially as conditions worsen. You know, we don't know what'll come next month or next year, and the questions that could be asked of us at that time. When people see tough times, the questions tend to come more, and we have to be ready for that. So once again, we should ask ourselves, how prepared are we to give a good answer? Because God expects each one of us to really think about that and prepare for that. Turning back to Acts 17 and verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. Here we have an example of some individuals back in the time of the early church, and they followed what God would want us to do. We have to really, as Paul stated, test all things and to hold fast that which is good. So here we're given a good example that we can follow. Let's look at Acts 17. We'll read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Do we have that attitude? Do we have that approach where we can look at the words of God and they're actually exciting to us, and that we're wanting to delve into them deeper and to understand them better and then to apply them in our lives? That should be our goal, to be like the Bereans, where we search daily, where we do that Bible study. Not so much just to get our Bible study done and check that off, but no, to be excited about learning new things about the very mind of God, and then to be able to share that with our brethren on the Sabbath day or any other time we speak to them. It's a wonderful thing to do. And as we get to know our Bibles more, we can use concordances and dictionaries and all the, you know, the atlases and different things that are study guides. We don't use those to establish doctrine, but we can use them to add to the bigger picture so that we can better understand the culture and the times so that we can give a better answer. Brethren, many have listened to the words of man and then followed them. Many in the church have done that and will do that in the future, such as this beast power that's coming. When they say, you better do this or else, we may have a tendency to want to do that. So therefore, it's important for us to really stop and think about whether we're developing and growing now, to proving what we hear. Let's look at a third point. Answer with humility and patience. You know, we can give an answer really quick, and it might even be the right words, the right facts. But do we do it with humility and patience? Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. We have to make sure that when we speak to someone after they've asked us a question, that we don't come across as we know it all or we're better than them. No, God tells us the humble approach that we should have. Titus 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Verse 2, "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." There's our approach, which you can apply this in many different arenas of life, but God is asking us to have that humble, peaceable approach when we talk to people. And they might just ask you at the most, at a time that you wouldn't even expect it. They come up and say that, whether it's a family member or even an unconverted mate, and they say something and you go, I didn't expect that. But God is saying, this is the approach we should have. Verse 9, here in chapter 3, it says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." So we need to take that into account, that when we're giving an answer, if it becomes a little bit of battle, like I believe this and my way's better, whether it's from our side or theirs, that we need to cut that off, because that only just promotes division. It causes strife and debate. And we need to be careful not to, you know, add to that. Going to the book of James, we'll see another little approach that we can have in giving answers to individuals. James chapter 1 and verse 19. These are simple principles, but when you put them together, it gives us good guidelines on how to give a good answer to someone. James 1 verse 19. James writes, "So then, my beloved brethren," so he's speaking to all of us here, and he says, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It's so easy to be quick to answer. You know, if somebody asks a question and there's a group, it's like, oh, I know, I'll be the first. But God says, Be slow to speak. In other words, think about what you're saying. Allow a little time for that Holy Spirit to bring forward in your mind what God would want you to say. We need to make sure we don't force people to talk about religion, whether it's family or coworkers. A lot of people that come new into the faith really are so excited about it, and so it's understandable. It's like, everybody should see this, and I can tell them about it, but we know, and if we've tried it over the decades, and most of us have in one way or another, that we've tried to promote our beliefs, which we want to stand up for them, but it doesn't mean we push them. So we have to be very careful for that. And as parents or grandparents, there's another factor that we need to consider, that as we teach our children, as we listen to their thoughts, their questions, in speaking to them and giving answer to them, it's also preparing us in how to be better at answering others, because we're literally on a simpler level giving an answer. It also does something else in that it prepares them to give answers as they listen to us. So we need to think about that. And so as James said here, take some time to think about it. Be slow to speak. Have patience. Really take the time to gather the facts. And it's better to say, you know, I'll get back to you. And I'm not quite sure on that, let me check on it, than it is to give that speedy answer and then have to go back and say, you know, I misspoke. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Just showing that attitude that we need to have in all aspects of our life, but whether it's an enemy or a stranger or a friend, that we really need to consider the humility and the patience and the love as we speak. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So if you feel like you're the elect, then this is talking to us. Notice what we should do. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And we could go on and mention more, but the point is, this is what God is asking us to do as his children. And if we apply that to giving answers, we need to have long-suffering. We need to be patient with people. We need to be merciful and kind, and as it says here, humble. And we could add all those qualities of God to this, but we really need to think about that. Let's go on to a fourth point. Discern the attitude of the questioner. If you think about the life of Christ and all the people that asked him questions, as we read that, we can usually see that some of them came from an angle. They didn't really want the question so much as to trick him or to make him stand out in a bad light. We have to do the same things. You know, years ago, back in the late 70s, I was working in Texas as an electrician. And one of the guys that worked on our crew was a Mormon. And so we got into a battle. We both, you know, I was young, and I thought I knew a lot, and he thought he knew a lot. And so every day we'd come with our scriptures, and we'd try to tear down the other's beliefs. It was more about that instead of building up what I believed. I was like proving him wrong, and then he'd prove me wrong. And it went back and forth. And in the end, I didn't really get anywhere. Any question he asked wasn't really to learn what I thought. It was more so to show me I was wrong. And I kind of in turn did the same thing. And so we can learn from that. Let's go to, let's read Colossians 4, verse 6 here. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do we do that? Do we come across in a way that's people enjoy hearing us? It's not proud, but it's humble. It's helpful. You know, always be graceful in that, so that we know how to answer each one. And so every situation is different, isn't it? How you answer your children, how you answer your neighbor, your boss, it's all a little different. In the same way, we're truthful with all of them, but different in the approach they're coming from, the age level, the type of question, we have to, you know, work that out. Let's go now back to, what I'll just refer to, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. You can jot that down. But there is a couple statements there that seem to conflict with one another. And here, once again, under the point of discerning the attitude of the questioner, let me just read these two verses. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So here we're told not to answer. And here's a guideline then that shows at times we don't need to answer a foolish question, do we? And we have to be willing to discern that. But the very next verse, Proverbs 26, verse 5, seems to be the opposite of that. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So these two statements do not contradict one another, even though at first glance they seem like that, but they offer different options depending on the circumstances. At times you would answer a fool, and at times you won't, based on their approach, their attitude, and so forth. If someone is trying to stir up trouble, we don't need to answer them. There was times when Christ was asked the question, and he said, well, let me ask you a question. And if you answer it, I'll answer you. So he didn't always answer in the way people wanted, and we have to be wise in that way. But we do always want to answer when we can to show our beliefs, once again, that they're backed up. And that as we weigh everything out, we see that they follow the Bible. Whether someone else believes it or not, we have to stand true to that. You know, Christ made an interesting statement. He said, do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. So the truth, this valuable gift that God's given us, we could say, let's consider that a pearl of great price in a sense, that we don't want to throw that out to someone that really doesn't want it. We don't push it on them. We don't try to fight them and force them. We have to be careful that we're not just throwing that on someone that's really not ready for that, someone that hasn't been called, and we can go too far with that. Let's look at a fifth point. Point number five, examine every scripture on the topic. If we only read a scripture or two, and then we try to give an answer, what if we're missing a piece of the puzzle there? That would change everything with how we would answer. So if we go back to Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. This is an approach that we've used in the church throughout the history of United and even worldwide. Isaiah 28 verse 9 says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? And then it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So we've used that approach in the church for my whole life and before that, that we say that Scripture cannot fight itself, but here a little, there a little, we have to put all those Scriptures together to have a better picture of what God is trying to tell us. Let me read from the UCG Bible commentary regarding this verse. It says, these verses explain the way God reveals knowledge, and it is a major key to understanding the Bible. We must work at studying the Bible. It is somewhat like assembling a jigsaw puzzle with the message of truth scattered throughout its pages. That's the way God wrote it. It goes on to say we must search out all that the Bible has to say about a particular subject, bringing scattered information together to understand God's truth about that matter. God has revealed his truth here a little and there a little for this very purpose, so that when those in the world whose minds are closed to his truth attempt to comprehend it, they are unable. But to those God has called to understand his purpose, it all comes together and it all makes sense. For the same reason, Jesus spoke the parables, so that the multitudes would not understand, but his true followers would. So this principle is vital. So as we give an answer to someone, we need to be careful to think about, have we neglected some areas of Scripture that needs to be brought in to make a better picture, so that we can explain it? And of course, John 10:35 reminds us that Scripture cannot be broken. Therefore, if we have a problem, if we can't figure something out, we have to go back and look at it closer, because God's Word never conflicts. It never says one thing here and then opposes it there. It all can be figured out, but we need God's help, God's Spirit, to do that. I'll just refer to an example under this, a quick example. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, you can jot that down and later look at that. But here's what it says. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. So if you were just to read that, you'd say, well, here it's talking about the anger of the Lord. He moved David to go number Israel. But if we go to another scripture, here a little, there a little, I'll read what it says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And there's the key, because if you didn't put these two scriptures together, then we wouldn't have a complete picture. It says, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Completely different picture, isn't it? If I only had the one, if I didn't read this one, I would think that God caused David to number Israel. But the "he" there, and even though the translators capitalized it, is referring to Satan, not God. And so this is just a simple example, and there's so many more that you can look through the scriptures and find, but we need to be wise stewards of what God has given us, to use it, to apply it, to bring it together. We need to put all the pieces together so our answers are accurate. Because God is truthful with us, isn't he? And he's expecting us to do the same with others. So, brethren, God commands us, as we read earlier, to always be ready to give an answer. Always. And to do that with everyone. Everyone, for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So, just thinking about these points, and as you study, you can add more points to that. But to help us to do that, let's pray for God's guidance. Point number one, let's know our Bibles. Let's answer with humility and patience. Let's discern the attitude of the person asking the question so we know how to answer. And finally, let's examine every scripture on the topic. And of course, you can add more to that. But if we follow those, if we think about that, then when times come, when they get tough, or when the neighbor just comes up and asks us a question, that we can be ready, because God's Spirit will help us to have that answer. And with our studying of the scriptures and having the right attitude, we can truly be ready to give a good answer.